Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This is continuing in the series, How Firm a Foundation. And it's really dealing with the foundations that we find in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And then kind of bumping into 12 a little bit with Abraham, but mostly what we find as the foundations, and some people would refer to this as a worldview. However you view it, it's simply this, that the Word of God seeks to lay down in these first 11 chapters a very, very strong, firm, unshakable foundation. Unfortunately, mankind, because of sin, has left this. Mankind, because of philosophies that are out there, has found himself believing in things that are not worth believing in. And this morning, I'll have to admit to you, I'm kind of terrified, because the very first thing that we're going to deal with is the foundations of theology. And basically, we're dealing with who is God. And I only have one verse. It's Genesis 1, verse 1, and it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's enough there that I'm realizing it could be a series all in itself with just those words. But what I want to do is try to share with you, what did God do in giving us foundations for theology itself? Theology is nothing more than the word ology, which is the study of, and theos, which is God. Okay? So don't stumble over these words. Theo is a form of theos, which is God. Ology, the study of, and so what theology simply is the study of God himself. It's how can we know God? Who is this God, and how can we know him? Now, I'm just going to try to walk through what I've studied, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will use this to speak to your heart. First thing we see here is this: God's person revealed. Now, you'll note in the notes that are there in your bulletin, everything says revealed, okay? And one of the things that I want to do here is to realize this. In Genesis 1:1, God does not attempt in any way to prove his existence. He does not in any way try to set down a set of principles, a set of ideologies, and say, here are the principles by which you can know that God is God. God simply declares himself that from everlasting to everlasting, in other words, in the beginning, in other words, when time itself began, God already existed. And God has infinitely existed. Now, what is fascinating is that God doesn't try to prove himself. It's absolutely amazing that God simply steps into the arena that he himself makes, as we'll see in a little bit, and he says, I am God. In fact, he doesn't even say, I am God. It just says, in the beginning, declaring, and you always wonder what was going on before the beginning. Well, there was the eternal, marvelous, infinite fellowship of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, one, yet three, fellowshipping with one another back into eternity. And by the way, God didn't choose to create because he was lonely. God didn't choose to create because he was lacking something. God could have existed in that state and could have eternally existed without ever creating an earth, without ever creating a heaven, without ever doing anything, and he would have been completely sufficient. He would have been completely fulfilled. There would have been nothing to it. And even these are interesting terms, because we use these terms of ourselves. God doesn't feel a need to be fulfilled. He simply is fulfillment. God didn't feel a need to be loved. God is love. God didn't feel a need to be wise and to express his wisdom. He is the expression of wisdom. He is wisdom itself. Wisdom doesn't even exist apart from the fact that he is it, and when he offers it, it is wisdom. And when we get into this whole idea of who is God and the foundations for theology, we find ourselves at a loss. No less than A.W. Tozier said, there's almost not even language by which we can even start to speak of such things. Because the moment we speak, within the realm of our own understanding, the moment we speak within the realm of our own knowledge and our own wisdom, it falls infinitely short of who He actually is. And yet, we have lived in a culture that has sought to pull Him down to our level. We have lived in a culture that has so dishonored Him and not glorified Him and not been grateful and thankful for what He has done, that we have so many of these pedantic earthly thoughts of Him. These ridiculous concepts of who He is that fall infinitely, infinitely short of who He is. And I'm studying this week and I'm just like, how do you even start with this stuff? It's so far beyond me. One writer said this: it is remarkable that when there have been so many anti-theistic philosophies, both ancient and current day modern, affecting untold millions of people, the book of God makes no attempt to prove that God exists. The opening verse of Genesis simply takes this fact for granted, as though it were so obvious that only a fool could say there is no God. Genesis 14, verse 1. And it is fascinating. I found myself all week just blown away by the simple fact of who God is. And this morning, as I got before Him and had my quiet time with Him, and in the process of my quiet time, I don't know what your quiet times are like. Mine usually involves some aspect of a confession of sin, because I haven't arrived yet. I'm sorry. Okay, in fact, I'm not even sure I know where the bus stop is. You know what I mean? It's not that I've not arrived. It's I'm not even sure I've gotten on the vehicle that's going to get me to where I arrive. And so as I was confessing sin, I began to go back into this week's study and think, I'm crazy to sin against this God. I have to be nuts to exert my will. I believe Matt Chandler calls it flex before God. Like, he's looking at God and you're like, ugh, really? You're going to do that? When you understand who He is and what He has done and His power and His greatness and His magnitude, His infinitude, His eternality, a power that we can't even begin to even comprehend. And yet we think, I'm going to exert my will against His even for a millisecond? It's insanity. Now, I'm degenerating into the application there for a second. But saints, what He does is He starts, and let me just start with the words themselves. I think that would be the best thing to say. In the beginning, God. We're gonna skip over the in beginning for a second. We will get there, but we're gonna go to God. The word God there is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. It is fascinating that the word Elohim, I am, is a plural ending, but all the verbs are singular. So it's like, what's going on? It is a plural, but yet all the verbs indicate that the noun is singular. But it's using a plural, and what has actually Hebrew scholars tell us is what that is referring to is a plural of majesty. There's nobody else that refers to themselves in the plural. And yet God refers to Himself in the plural, not meaning He's many gods. In fact, I believe it is a marvelous inference to the Trinity, and yet God is speaking singularly as if He is God. He is one, yet He is three. He's three, yet He is one. He is one in essence. He is three in the persons that manifest themselves as God has revealed Himself to us. God is God. He is one, yet He is three. And He manifests Himself in that way by saying Elohim, and it's actually just two words. I believe it is Elohim Barakah. And it's just those two words. In the beginning, God created. It is fascinating that creation in Scripture is attributed in Acts 4:24 to the Father, in John 1:1-3 to the Son, and in Psalm 104:30 to the Holy Spirit. And yet you have, here is this God singular and yet acting Father, Son, Spirit in creation, manifesting Himself as Elohim, as God, as this God who is plural in majesty and yet one in person. Again, I've got down here, there is no attempt here to prove the existence of God. That is simply assumed. It is presupposed. There's a thing called presuppositional apologetics. I'm not going to try to get into all that because, believe me, I've been reading it most of this week, and it pretty much freaks me out as I'm trying to read it. It is somewhat complex, but it is amazing. I will just go to say that the very essence of presuppositional apologetics is God simply declares himself and says, there you go. And I mean that, and by his very nature and what we will see in creation, he exists. And that just seems so arrogant for me to stand up here and go, by the way, God exists. He's really real. Listen, God declares himself in this word. In Genesis 1:1, he declares himself to be God from eternity to eternity. And what is fascinating is, as he will progressively reveal himself through the remainder of this book, and even today in his acts within the realm and the scope of history, I don't think there's any doubt that there is a God, and that the God that is manifest and is showing himself in the Scriptures. Now, when I say I don't believe there's any doubt in that, I'm going from the standpoint of Scripture. Please understand, I am going not from a standpoint that I believe everybody across the world without a doubt believes there's a God. That's not true. You know that's not true. But I want you to know that Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his infinite power, his eternal attributes have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made. Therefore, they are without excuse. We need to know this. The world that God himself has made, that he's about to do in just a moment, according to this passage, his power and his might in simply declaring it and bringing it into existence out of nothing, God, it's written all over creation. The psalmist said, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And they do every day. But what we are seeing is not that by humans denying his existence that God no longer exists. What we are watching is the effects of the fall and the effects of sin, as these things are clearly seen, not only being understood through what is made, but there is also an inner witness, I believe the inner witness of conscience, the inner witness of consciousness that we have that is different from anything else in creation. Lets us know there is a God. The simple fact that we would ask, is there a God, in a way lets us know there is a God. There's something in us. We don't see dogs walking around looking up going, wow, wonder why I'm a dog. They're just a dog. Animals are just animals. And yet mankind is the one who looks up to the stars and wonders about himself and wonders who he is and wonders where he comes from and why he exists and what purpose does he have for existing on this tiny, and what's funny is science has kind of caught up with Almighty God. God let us know there was a universe that was so grand and glorious that it would just blow us away. And even the psalmist understood, you know, what is man that you even have a thought of him? When I consider the stars, the work of your fingers, the stars and all that is in the heavens. And the psalmist says, I just wonder because I'm nothing. I'm a speck of dust. And it took science all these years to finally catch up with Almighty God and his revelation of things, because at first, you know, we had the, and I'm going to mess this up because I didn't study this through, but I believe it was the Copernican universe that had the Earth at the center and everything was going around the Earth. And now we find out, even in our galaxy, we're out on the edge. We're like a nothingness in the midst of it all. And yet we wonder on this tiny little rotating thing of dirt and water, who am I? Why do I exist? What purpose is there for me to even exist in life? And it is those things, that inner witness that lets us know there is a God. Now that can be denied. That can be marred. That can be destroyed. In fact, it was by sin to where if God didn't reveal himself, we wouldn't know him. It's really interesting because we need to get into that for just a second. God says, in the beginning, God, And so we have this idea that God creates, and it's a and forgive me, I'm just going to share with you what I believe has come to me as a result of the study. But you have in the beginning where God creates time itself. Because before that, God existed, and God always exists outside of time. God is never dependent on time. He's never dependent on matter. He's never dependent on space. God is beyond all these. In fact, He created them. So in order to be able to create such things as time, space, and matter, God would have to be beyond them and infinitely greater than them to make them. And God simply declares them, and it says, in the beginning, so God created time itself, then God created space. It says God created the heavens and the earth. And it's fascinating because when you go into the later parts of Genesis, it seems like He does it all over again, and He says He creates space again. Because He creates the stars and the heavens and all that. And it's interesting, the word is the word shamayim, it's heavens. But there's this thought among many theologians, I tend to agree with them, not making me awesome, just saying I think these guys are way smarter than me, and I tend to believe what they're saying, that God creates time, He creates space, and then it says He creates the earth, and I believe He creates matter. And in that is those three things that we know have to exist for our current world to even function. And yet God simply declares them. In the beginning, God created, and there's where it gets interesting. But before I get into that interesting thing, I'm going to have to go back to the whole idea of God beyond the beginning. This God who is beyond time, space, and matter. This God who is beyond anything that we could ever conceive of. Saints, He's not. I heard a play once where it said, you know, God decided to create the earth because He was lonely. That's just absolutely ridiculous. God knew perfect love within the Godhead, didn't need anything, and God doesn't need anything. He doesn't even need existence to exist. He's beyond that. He is God. And when we have the concept and the whole idea of God, and when we have God revealing Himself here to us, what He's saying is, I'm beyond everything. I'm beyond everything that you ever imagined. There is not a construct. There is not a set of ideas. There is not a set of things that can fully contain me. We can banter about the words and do our best to try to figure it out. But when you have a God who simply can declare and things come into being, He simply states things. He speaks, and out of nothing comes something. But out of that nothing, it's not nothing coming, something coming from nothing. It is something coming from His declared word, His declared statement. He speaks and it comes into existence. Now, when you have that, and you have this infinite eternal being who can do that, you must grasp, saints, He is utterly and completely unknowable. And that is a concept I'm afraid we've lost. We refer to Him as the man upstairs. We refer to Him as Almighty God, my homie in the sky, just whatever it is that people refer to them as. And I think one of the things that is such a disservice to us is we are constantly trying to drag Him down to be something less than the unknowable, infinite, eternal God that is beyond us. Because that is who He is. Now, when I say He is unknowable, your thought probably first goes to, well, I think I know Him. I mean, I came to know Him through Jesus Christ. He is unknowable except that He Himself reveals Himself to us. There is no way that in our own ability, in our own strength, and with our own mind, we could ever reach up and come to know God by our own abilities. The only way you will know God is that God has been gracious enough to condescend to you, to me, and make Himself known to us. Thus, at the very moment that we read, in the beginning God, you need to understand an infinite mercy has been granted. An infinite gift has been given to us that God chose to make Himself known to us. And by His revelation, we can now know Him. It's mercy that you have ever known anything about God. It is mercy that you have ever read one word of Scripture. It is mercy that God has ever, you've ever even come under the understanding of who he is and what he has done. Saints, it is mercy, mercy, mercy. And he's given it to us. That's why this morning I sat there just confessing some things and some attitudes and some things before God. And I just thought to myself, who am I that I exerted myself against Almighty God? How crazy am I to sin against him? And in that moment, saints, and I realize I'm just going to bleed over into application because it's just hard not to. It's almost like, how do we deal with this kind of stuff? But saints, I don't know. It was just this thought that this infinite God has shown himself to me. He's given me this word. He's allowed this word, which was originally given probably in Hebrew and then in Greek, and then he allowed it to be translated so that I am holding in my hands the revelation of Almighty God. And yet there are those that want to just turn this into a book that can simply be studied rather than a God manifesting himself to us. The God, the only God manifesting himself to us and allowing us in an act of unbridled mercy, infinite in scope, to give us this and say, you can know me. Wow. It just blew my mind. It blew my mind this morning to think that he's given me such mercy. Now, let's move back so I can kind of get back over here to the text, because the ramifications of the text are just going to freak me out all through this, so please forgive me. I've been freaked out all week by all this stuff. I'm kind of glad I am. Did you ever lose your wonder? You want to know part of the reason we don't probably have a quiet time? Or we don't meet with him? We don't realize who he is. Let me ask you a question. You just think of the most important person you know, and I don't mean like, well, you know, just some important person in society that everybody would just be blown away if he called you on the phone or she called you on the phone. And just imagine if they called and said, hey, I want to meet with you. We'd drop everything, wouldn't we? Especially if it was that important person that we thought was most amazing. I'm sorry, but they're nothing compared to God. They're worm dirt. They're dust. They're infinitely meaningless in comparison to Almighty God. But we've lost that wonder. We've lost that awe. I felt like that weird song, I don't know who sang it, Everly Brothers or somebody, when they sing You've Lost That Loving Feeling. I was sitting there all week going, man, I've lost that awesome feeling. I've lost that awesome feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. And then God in his mercy brings it back. And that's awesome. It says, in the beginning, Genesis in the Hebrew puts the emphasis on the word beginning. By the way, other ancient religions do not see a real beginning or a God great enough to create the entire universe out of nothing. If they discuss creation, it is usually out of something else, such as earth, air, fire, water, slime, or even in some religions, a giant's body. Ancient people's view of history is cyclical, with everything repeating itself forever without any really ultimate goal, eternal hope, and it's not linear. The Bible shows a linear view of history with a real beginning of time and space and matter, and a future consummation and an end of history to this world that will bring glory to God and blessing to all believers, as well as judgment to those who reject God's grace and reject God. Just some verses. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were ever born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The God of the Bible is eternal, has no beginning. He is infinite, knows no limitations in either time or space. He is spirit. He's not matter, so he can't be limited by matter. He is perfect. He cannot improve. He is immutable, and he cannot change. God does not change, and God will never improve because he's already the ultimate of everything. that is good and right and holy. Timothy says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God basically explodes all of man's false philosophies concerning the origin and the meaning of the world. This statement refutes atheism because God reveals himself to us as God. The simple fact that God has given a revelation of himself to us, declaring himself to be the eternal God existent from the beginning before time itself ever existed, tends to refute atheism. It refutes pantheism. Now, pantheism is the belief that the universe or nature as is the totality of everything, and that nature itself is identical with divinity. You'll hear phrases like Mother Earth or Father Time or things like that. And so a pantheist has the idea that God is a part of this creation. He is known through the creation, but he is the creation itself as well. And thus there is no separation between the creation itself and God. What we see is this refutes pantheism, for God is transcendent. He is apart from his creation. He created it. He didn't create. He is not created within it. He doesn't exist because of it. He himself acted and created all that there is. Therefore, pantheism is false because God existed before nature. He created nature. Therefore, he is separate from nature, and he is infinitely greater than the creation that he has made. It refutes polytheism, for one God created all things. There were not multiple gods battling one another, but there is one God who by the power of his word created all things out of nothing. It refutes materialism, for matter had a beginning. Materialism and most worldviews hold to the belief that matter has existed forever in some form. Even when the Big Bang Theory was proposed, the proponents have held to something or some kind of matter or some tightly packed thing that exploded, thus placing something always there, something material, has always existed. It refutes dualism because God was alone when he created. It was not God and the anti-God. It was not yin and yang equally balancing one another. It wasn't good or evil or some kind of equally balanced equation where there was whoever God was, but then there was the balance to whoever God is, so that there would be this balance between the two, and these dual beings or these dual attitudes or these dual philosophies would fight one another for whichever one was superior. There is no dualism. God is alone. God created. God is the epitome of all that is good and right and holy. And thus there is no need to balance him with anything else because he is ultimate. It refutes humanism because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. Humans are not the focus, nor is there some innate goodness in them that is the meaning of life, that if we all work hard enough, we can realize our own goodness and therefore lift ourselves to a whole another plane. There is a God who created us, a God existing eternally, transcendent, absolute, who is at the very center of all things. And actually, the problems that are on the earth are not humans realizing their full potential, or not realizing their full potential, and that is the problem. The problem is this: Almighty God created a world that is good, a world that is right, a world that was perfect, and man chose to sin, man chose to rebel against that God, and as a result, that fall, that ruination of the creation is what has brought about evil in our world. It refutes evolutionism because God created all things. There is not presented an evolutionary outlook where there is no God and there is only matter and random processes, and even to call them processes pulls out the whole idea of random, but random things that become more organized and complex, which evolve into higher forms, which even that phrase, higher forms, almost betrays the whole idea. But there's just these random processes that seem to be resulting in more complex and higher aspects of whatever it is that life is, reaching our present existence and facing the continued evolution into even higher and better, which I realize both of those are terms that kind of mutually exclude themselves from an evolutionary view, but things just seem to be getting better because, I don't know, it's random. If you get into real evolution, it's totally random. It can't have any aspect of a good hand bringing good into it. It is just simply they are combining in ways that are advancing the species in some way. All these are false philosophies, different ways of saying the same unbelief. Each one proposes that there is no personal transcendent God, that ultimate reality is to be found in the eternal cosmos itself, and that the development of the universe into its present form is contingent solely on the innate properties of its own components. In essence, each of the above philosophies actually embraces all the others. The entire system could well be called the system of atheistic evolutionary humanism. Other philosophical ideas could be incorporated into the same basic structure that denies God: naturalism, uniformitarianism, deism, agnosticism, monism, determinism, pragmatism, and all others. They are simply arrayed in opposition to this truth, marvelously simple, that God exists, that God has always existed, that God is the cause of all things that we see in our universe, and that this God who has done all these things has revealed himself in the scriptures and is seeking to bring a people unto himself, not for our benefit or to make much of us, but to make much of his own glory. Because, and I want to kind of get into this last thing, God being God and God being absolute, God being ultimate, God being perfect, God being all these things in an infinite quality lasting through all eternity, reaching back, and you can say reaching back and reaching forward, but even that doesn't grasp the whole idea of eternity. It is timeless. He is beyond time. He has always existed, and he always will exist. Now, because he is God, because this is who he is, and he reveals himself further and further and further in Scripture, we need to come to the understanding that it is okay for God to seek his own will, and it is okay for God to seek his own glory, because God's own will is always the best, and God's own glory is what ought to be given at all times unto him. And it's okay for him to seek it for himself because he's not subject to sin. He's not subject to selfishness. He's not subject to the things that we've experienced because we've fallen. And therefore, to say that God is for God, ultimately, is the right thing to say. In other words, and let me bring this down to a practicality of where we live. God is for God, and he is ultimately for his own glory. And that means this, and I know this is going to burst them out of our bubbles. I didn't really like it all that much when I realized it. God's not for us. God is not at your beck and call, existing simply to make you happy in some construct of you creating your own happiness apart from his revelation of who he is and apart from bringing glory unto him. The way for us to be happy is to get to the point where what we live for 24 hours a day and what we desire is God's glory. Therefore, anything that God is doing in us in that process, we will be perfectly fine with. But the problem is that mankind, and honestly, a lot of religions, and painfully honestly, even me, I think he exists to be at my beck and call. God, bring me another Coke. God, make me happy. God, this situation just seems awry in my own thinking, in my own understanding. Fix it to where the ultimate end is. I'm okay with it. And here's the problem with that construct, that reality that we want to be the case. First of all, it's not true. Second of all, if it were true and the whole world were about you, I will tell you this, I've found that when I try to explain to people that the world's about me, they think it's about them. What? Haven't you gotten the telegram? Haven't you gotten the text? Don't you have the email that says the world is all about John Lawrence? And then they have the audacity to tell me they think they have an email that says it's all about them. And then when you get a whole world of fallen people who have that mentality, you run into James chapter 4. Why are there wars and fighting among you? Because you don't get what you want. And when you don't get what you want, you kill, you fight, you steal. And by the way, if you're not into those, you learn much more socially acceptable ways of getting your own way. And you're working it. And the simple fact is, if God doesn't rescue us from it, we'll kill each other in the process of making each other try to realize and believe that it's all about us. And the problem, why this has happened, is we've lost the foundation. And the foundation is there is an ultimate, awesome God who is what it's all about. Because He made it, He's existed forever, He is what it's about. Second thing we see in this passage is God's power revealed. And man, I'm going to have to fly. It says God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created is the Hebrew word bara. It is always used simply of God's creative activity. It is never used of human activity. The world is also used of what God creates to bring judgment. But here's the thing. God made the world. This word bara means that God made the world out of nothing. God had nothing to work with when He created the world. He didn't take something that already existed. He didn't take all the elements that already existed and then make the world. What Genesis 1:1 is asserting to us and what God Himself is revealing to us is in the beginning, out of nothing, God brought everything into existence by the word of His power. Romans, just this, Elohim reveals His power by creating everything by merely speaking the word. Matter is not eternal. It began when God spoke everything into existence. Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of Him who has believed, even God who gives life to the dead. And then it says this, and calls into existence that which does not exist. Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made out of things, was not made out of things which are visible. God spoke, and when we see God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, in other words, time is made, God created the heavens and the earth. What we have to come to a realization of, saints, is the biblical framework is this. Out of nothing, God spoke everything into existence. Thus, ultimately, when you come to the whole idea of matter and matter's existence, the Bible will not hold a view that says matter has always existed. God spoke matter into existence. God created it all by the word of His power, and it came into being because He declared it to be. It informs us the physical universe was spoken. It had no existence prior to God's creative act. That also states that God is omnipotent. Because, by the way, you're going to have to be omnipotent to call matter into existence, to call time into existence, to call space into existence. You're going to have to be an omnipotent being. Although it is impossible for us to comprehend this, He is an eternal, transcendent God. And the only alternative, by the way, when you begin to reject this, is the concept of eternal, self-existing universe. And by the way, that concept is also incomprehensible, can't be proven. You either have eternal God or eternal matter. That is our choice. Either matter is eternal or God is eternal. And by the way, what you come down to, and I don't care who it is, there's not a scientist alive who, when he's really argued to this point, will say, no, 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 we have experiments. No, you can't. It is a matter of faith. It is, what do you believe? Whose rendition, whose revelation are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the revelation of God? And I'm sorry, this may offend some people. I don't mean to try to be offensive. Or do you believe the revelations of science? Which, by the way, God is immutable. He doesn't change. The revelations of science, they're changing constantly. And so your revelation is definitely some shifting sand over there. I want to get into two more things because I do want to get. And by the way, please have mercy on me because I'm trying to explain God. Infinite and eternal, and I'm trying to do it in 40 minutes. And that's impossible. I want you to know God's purpose is revealed. Okay? We see first that God's person is revealed, God's power is revealed. And then here's simply the thing, God's purpose is revealed. You know what God's purpose is? To reveal Himself. That's the purpose of this book, is to reveal himself in his glory, in his majesty, in his plan. Saints, we can't go back and say, no, the purpose is the salvation of mankind. Well, it's really interesting because you can go into Ephesians and three different times it says, God did all this for what? For the praise of his glory. You need to understand that his purpose in all of this is to reveal his glory and that we find ourselves captured. Captured, saints. By that glory, so that we have something worth seeking, someone worth seeking, something worth giving our lives to and giving our lives for, and we find that this infinite, eternal, matchless, awesome, incredible God, who we can only touch the fringe of his ways with the created world that he gave us. We can only touch the fringe of his ways walking through humanity. We will never know the full manifestation of his glory until we are with him forever for all eternity. And it will actually take all eternity for us ever to begin to scratch the surface of how majestic and awesome and glorious he is. His purpose is to reveal himself in his glory. We are called to something infinitely worthwhile. You ever just stop occasionally and go, man, what am I living for? And I believe God allowed life to have a grind to it. You know what I mean? Wrote about it this week in the Courier. It's just that everyday grind. And you know what it'll do if you don't have something worth living for? It'll grind you down. You're just like that brand new number two yeller pencil, you know? And you're just so excited when you pull it out. It's not sharpened yet. It's got a brand new eraser. It's like, yeah. And you start living life. And you start messing up at life. And then before long, you're about that long, and you're thinking, man, I'm ground down to nothing. You're a pencil that's so tiny you can't even hold it. You know what I mean? And there's no eraser. You know that thing where you got the metal and you rip your page? And you go, oh, I wish I had an eraser. And then you do this. You get your pencil and you smash it on the end of the table so you squeeze a little more eraser out. And then you usually erase once and that breaks off and flies out. And you go, oh, that's us. And God made us that way so that we would not find ourselves enamored with this. Do you realize that at one time in my life, I looked way better than this? I was young. I was athletic. I don't know if I was ever that good looking, but I was better looking than I am right now. And life is just grinding. You ever see that person that keeps having more facelifts and more work done and more work done and more work done, and they get to the point where they look scary? They raise their eyebrows and they pull up their socks. It's terrible. And they're fighting the grind and it doesn't work. You're going to be ground down in, what is it, 70? That's 70. So if you're beyond 70, man, you're beyond what God promised. Let me say, the scripture even says, man, we're like a breath. We're here, we're gone. We need something to live for, saints. This life is not worth living for. You even come to all these philosophers who brought about this philosophy of this and that and the other, and then you have the ultimate philosophers who denied God, and then some of them wound up insane for the later part of their years. And then they wound up just so hopeless as they were dying, thinking there was nothing to live for. There was no one to live there. There was nothing to grasp. And now I come to the end of my days, and it all seems so meaningless. It all seems so empty. It all seems so nothing. And it is, if we don't acknowledge the God who called us, the God who made us, the God who revealed himself to us and then said, let me call you into something that's worth living for. And you find out it is his glory and not your own. What is the purpose? God is revealing himself. And he's calling us to something, and it's not something. He's calling us to someone infinitely greater. Final point this morning is God progressively revealed. Let me say this. If you have an infinite being who can't even be understood in all of his majesty, and there's these people like, well, why didn't God tell us everything right up front? Because you won't be able to handle it, okay? First of all, you're not smart enough. 1/1,000,000,000th of who God is, you're not smart enough to get it. And 1/1,000,000,000th of eternity is still what? Eternity. 1/1,000,000,000th of infinity is still what? Infinity. And so what God is doing, this is not about us putting God on trial and saying, okay, God, prove it. Okay, God, show me something. Show me the money. Show me the infinity. Show me your greatness. Show me your majesty. Show me your glory and let me know it's worth it. That is where we put God on trial and we say, okay, God, make it worthwhile for me to seek you. We need to understand that what God is doing in these pages is God's manifesting himself, and then in his mercy, he is allowing us to know him. And you know what? We don't like that. Humans don't like that. We would like a manageable deity. We would like to have a verse in the back of the Bible, okay? That when we read something in the Bible, we go, oh, wait a minute. You see that footnote? It says, go to this point in the back of the Bible. And then we think we all have something in the back of the Bible that when we go to that point, it says, oh, that doesn't mean you. We want a way out. But let me say, the saints, when you realize who God is, when you come to the foundations of theology, and by the way, as God progressively reveals himself, we're going to see more and more of him. And by the way, you're going to see more of him you don't like at times. And yet he is still God, and he is perfect, and he's never made a mistake, never will make a mistake, never has made a mistake. And we are called to seek him and to know him. It's fascinating when it talks about the foundation of God is firm. And you would think, yeah, we know God. It says God knows those who are his. That's just an incredible statement. You know what I mean? We would be, the foundation is firm, that if you ask Jesus into your heart, you got it. Boom. That's what I would want to read there. It says the foundation of God is firm, that says God knows those who are his. It takes it completely out of our hands, doesn't it? If God doesn't know you, you're sunk. Because ultimately, it's not you bringing him down to you. It's him in his mercy bringing you to himself. God's going to progressively reveal himself. We're going to see more and more of who he is. Remember, he's infinite, so it's not like we're ever going to get the full measure of it. And so what God is going to do is he's just going to progressively reveal more of his character. He's going to progressively reveal more of himself, and we're going to see what he's doing over time, and we're going to see what he's doing in history. Because honestly, were he to try to reveal all of himself to you, you would understand what he said to Moses. And he said, no one can see my face and live. The sheer magnitude of who he is would kill us if he were to try to reveal all of himself at once and us try to grasp it. So in his mercy, he's going to reveal himself more and more and more, and we're going to see that progressive revelation of him through Scripture. So I come to these three things as we close. Application. First question, is your foundation funky? Here's what I'm saying when I ask that question. There's a lot of people out there with a partially biblical foundation. And they add in a little Oprah. And they add in a little bit of this teacher and a little bit of that teacher and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and a little bit of TV, a little bit of this, a little bit. I think that's kind of a cool idea and all this. And let me say this, saints, we're going to find there's one reliable place for your foundation to be laid, and that's here. There is no other foundation in the knowledge of who God is. You can know him through what he's made. There are aspects of his person you will understand through his creation. There is only one perfect revelation of him, and that is in the Scriptures. And if you got a funky foundation, that means that you're adding something to the Scriptures, or you're taking something away from the Scriptures, or you may have somebody in your life who's twisting the Scriptures. The reason you need to check everything I say is because I am not perfect. You need to know that as I teach, I would love to give you 100% absolute, all the time, dead on theology every second I exist. I'm just going to be honest with you. Part of the reason we don't have some of the early tapes when I was pastor here is because I was embarrassed. That and their tape, and I don't know how to get them over to the other stuff. But I would probably listen to some of them and go, what were you thinking? Well, I was thinking as God was progressively revealing himself to me, and I was growing. We're going to have to grow. There's only one thing that won't grow. That's this. It's not going to grow. It's there. And it will reveal God to you by his Spirit. Second thing, and it's kind of almost a restatement of the first, is your foundation factual? A.W. Tozer said this, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The most important thing about you is what you think about God. Wouldn't you like your view of who God is to be factual? And again, we come back to his word. And then I ask the final question. It's real simple. And I'm going to have the team come up. We're going to have a brief invitation. But is your foundation flourishing? And if the praise team would come up now, that'd be great. Is your foundation, saints, flourishing? And come on up. I know I'm still talking. Just, it's okay. I'm a big boy. I'll get over it. Okay. I'm not easily distracted either. Is your foundation flourishing? Saints, are we taking the time to think about God? Or are we so caught up in everything else that we find ourselves not just pulling away occasionally, opening the Word of God, and just allowing some of the deeper things of the Word of God to blow our mind afresh as to who he is? See, we live in a fallen world, and part of our fallen world has something called entropy. And entropy is that all things are kind of falling apart. I mean, that's an easy way to say what entropy is. Entropy is the fact, and it is a law that God put into place, and it's happening all over the world. Things are coming apart. They're going into a greater state of disorder. Energy is kind of running down, and everything's going into a greater state of disorder. You need to know that every single one of us has got some spiritual entropy going on in our own lives. And that is, if we are not renewing our mind with the Word of God, and if we're not renewing our mind about reading, if your life consists of, let me read, you know, it's kind of like, oh, I don't want to read that stuff that talks about all that theology stuff. Just tell me what to do, right? That's that pragmatism coming in. Just tell me a couple of things I'm supposed to do. Well, I believe one of the things we're supposed to do is occasionally we're supposed to get aside and we're supposed to let God freak us out and just blow our minds and just come into his presence. And honestly, I believe that even the knowing what to do flows out of knowing who he is. And so I ask a simple question. Is your theology, is your foundation in theology flourishing? Or could it be that it's just kind of laying dormant? And I can promise you, if it's laying dormant and you're partaking of society in general, it's deteriorating. Let me give you just one real brief thing and I'll leave it alone. Age of Ultron, one of the most popular movies. It was the most popular movie this year so far. There was a moment in Age of Ultron where I just kind of gritted my teeth and almost busted one. And it was when the ultimate act of human engineering and the ultimate act of intelligence or artificial intelligence were put together in that movie. And he stood up and they said, who are you? Because there was like some evil stuff going on, okay? And they didn't want him to be that evil thing. And he looked at him and he said, I am. And I went, oh, no, he didn't. Saints, we can't just float with our theology and not have stuff like that eventually begin to affect us. You know what technology is? It's nothing if you pull the plug. You know how you wipe out technology? You have an electromagnetic pulse. They're actually developing these bombs that will be set off not with some kind of giant nuclear explosion. They're just going to set off these things that are going to be, that are basically going to send out an electromagnetic pulse. And they've got them now to where if they set them off, and I am so sorry, I know there's a military guy here and I'm just embarrassed. But if they set them off at the right height, most of the United States goes dark almost instantly. Anything that is not encased in lead is fried. That's I am. That's I was. I'm not. I need fresh circuits. That is not worth worshiping. We need to not allow our theology to just lay there and be impacted by things that say I am that are not God. We need to get in what is factual. We need to get in what is true. And we need to get in it with a mindset that says, no, I don't want to become a theological egghead. I just want to know God. And this is where he reveals himself. As you seek his face, and he reveals himself through his word. He gave it to us. He started it all. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's glorious. And he is worth you spending your life getting to know him and love him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you. And I thank you for whatever I said this morning that was completely accurate with your word. God, help the saints to forget anything else or question me on anything else so that I would be drawn away from my own thoughts and drawn into your word alone. God, we want to take some time, sing. But God, we also want to just take a moment to maybe reflect that our foundation's not flourishing. We need you. We need a fresh blowing of the Spirit of God over our lives. A fresh visitation, God. If you want to know what's not fresh, we're not fresh. You've never changed. But oh God, how we could use a reviving, how we could use a renewing, how we could use a fresh time of being blown away with who you are and drawn by infinite, inexplainable beauty and majesty and glory and wisdom and understanding and grace and mercy and kindness and power. God, there's not enough words, neither is there enough time to even begin to touch the fringe of it all. But God, draw us in. Please, Lord, refresh and draw us in so that our appetite for other things wanes and our appetite for you grows and flourishes. God, do this work for your own glory and your own majesty in whatever way that will magnify you to the highest extent. Holy Spirit, I just beg of you as one who understands very little, please work among us. Refresh us. Revive us. Renew us. Work so that we find ourselves ever more infinitely enamored with the Father. Ask it, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you would please stand. This altar is a place of honor. If you have something you need to talk with someone about, I'm here. There'll be another elder. Greg, could you kind of make yourself available on the other side?